This morning we'll read verse 23 through 31 from Acts chapter 4, moving a little more through this chapter. Let's first pray and ask the Lord to bless his word to us as we consider it again this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have this very arresting picture of Phinehas graphically intervening to stop the spread of the plague for sin among your people, Lord, we're reminded of how our Lord has intervened and graphically and vividly portrayed, crucified there, and ending that which was offensive to you. And we thank you that his act, his one act of obedience, is credited for righteousness through all eternity to those who will believe. And we come this day trusting our Savior, grateful for his mercies, thankful for his blood shed for us, that we might be saved from our sins and the penalty that we deserve, the very death and ruin from our own rebellion against you. We're grateful that he is alive from the dead, that his Spirit is for us as a comforter, a helper, a teacher, one who will lead us to know the will of God and be assured and comforted in your mercy. And so we pray that your word, as it's read and as it's preached, as we consider it, Lord, with all of our hearts and minds, that we might be blessed from your hand this day. Feed us with that portion that will encourage us, strengthen us, lift us up, and embolden us to be your servants in the world. Lord, give help to us and bring all glory to you as we wait upon you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, this is God's word. When they, that is Peter and John, had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Thus far in the word of God for our reading today, the book of Psalms is a very important book of the Bible. As God would have it, it's located in the middle of our English Bible. In fact, it is the longest book in the Bible. And what is more, it has the most chapters in the Bible. In fact, even one of its chapters, Psalm 119, a single chapter of this book of Psalms is longer than some Bible books itself. Furthermore, it's the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament, some 95 times, as you might reckon it differently. The letter to the New Testament letter to the Hebrews alone uses the Psalms some 16 times. Mainly that letter is about Psalm 2, Psalm 8, 22, 40, 45, 95, 97, 102, 104, 110, 10 times used, no less, 118, and 135. The apostles preached from the Psalms. You can read in the book of Acts, sermons on Psalm 16, Psalm 69, references to Psalm 105, 109, Psalm 132, and 146, not to mention even the broad citations and allusions to the Psalms in the letters that the apostles wrote. Little surprise, because we see our Lord Jesus Christ also having quoted and explained and used the Psalms there at the cross as he suffered, previously, as he taught the apostles and the disciples, and even and especially as he showed himself alive from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the Psalms. And so the Christian church has in every period always used the Psalms in its worship and life. In fact, there is no period in church history where they didn't use the Psalms in worship. Oh, there was a time when they didn't use hymns and they didn't use man-made songs, but there was never a time when they didn't use the Psalms. It illustrates, once again, the point that the book of Psalms is a very important book of the Bible. Amen. That's why Martin Luther would call the book of Psalms the Bible in miniature. It's a miniature Bible. When I mention the Psalms, what do you think of as the most common thing to do with the Psalms? Yeah, you'd probably say to sing the Psalms. I guess if you and I were in the ancient church, we might say to chant the Psalms. But sing the Psalms. However, it's not only that we sing the Psalms. Well, we can read the Psalms. We preach the Psalms. We can memorize the Psalms. Recite the Psalms. We can also arrange tunes for the Psalms. Some even portray the Psalms in various ways. However, we must take note that the Psalms are there for us to pray. We are to pray the Psalms. Did you know that the Psalms are prayers? They are songs. But as much as they are songs to sing, they are prayers to pray. As you look at the Psalms themselves, Psalm 142 is simply called a prayer. Psalm 102 is called a prayer of the afflicted. Psalm 90 is called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 72, as it ends the second of five books of the Psalms, in this case, Psalm 43 to 72, it concludes at verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Psalm 55 begins, give ear to my prayer, O God. As much as the Psalms are songs to sing, they are prayers to pray. And if they are prayers to pray, whenever they are taken up, praying happens. Whenever we take them up in faith and toward God, praying happens. That's what the early church did. In fact, as you look in the book of Acts, you see that when the church is gathered to pray, they pray the Psalms. We've mentioned this point earlier, but we revisit it again in our message today. The praying of the early church had before them an open psalm book. They were using the book of Psalms to pray. If you look back at Acts chapter 1, you remember at verse 14 that these with all mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they're faced there in Acts chapter 1 with this difficult issue before them, as to who is going to replace Judas Iscariot. He's gone and committed suicide. He denied and betrayed the Lord, gave him over to be crucified. And in his lack of repentance and in his utter grief, he sees no way out other than to hang himself. And so now Peter, verse 15, stands up in the midst of the brethren of about 120 people, and he says, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. It became known of his suicide," verse 18, "to all around them. And it's written," verse 20, notice this, "in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. Let another man take his office.'" They have their two psalms that Peter has them thinking about. Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. They've just clipped portions of those two, speaking of all the psalm and the events of the crucifixion, and as it pertains now to the dilemma, who replaces Judas? They're there praying. The psalms are guiding them that they need to now let another man, verse 20, take his office. God's will is not revealed any more than that. And so the psalms then become the content of what they are praying, and in that it leads them to the right kind of action. God, who would you have us to replace Judas? So what they do is they use the scripture as their guide, and they pray in light of what God has said there, that another must take Judas' office. But they are led there not to have so much an answer, but to ask God that he would show what his answer is. And so then they deliberate these things. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias. In verse 24, they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry." So an open psalm book. Two psalms that they are using as their prayers, and from which they continue to ask God, what is his will? It's making the simple point that the New Testament church, when they pray the Psalms. They're guided by the Psalms in their prayers. If you go over to Acts chapter 2, and you remember that as Peter has preached here on the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 converts come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're there asking, what should we do now? Peter has told them what they've done, and now they ask what they should do. And he says very simply, repent and let each of you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as these who are baptized, they continue with the Lord. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, that is, to the breaking of bread, and thirdly, to the prayers. Well, again, what are these prayers? We've already been taught. In chapter 1, it's the book of Psalms. It's God's own words that Jesus himself used in praying. It's the Psalms. They're a very important book of the Bible. They're there for us not only to sing, but to pray. And these disciples were continuing in these prayers. Which leads us then to chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, as the two apostles, Peter and John, come back to the disciples, they're there gathered in the home, we're not sure where they are, but they've been released from prison, and the first thing they do is they go back to their constituency, they go to the people they're serving, and they say, "This is what happened to us. This is why you haven't seen us in a bit." They questioned us. They were perturbed that we were speaking of the resurrection in relation to Jesus Christ. And if you didn't hear, we healed this man who for over 40 years, ever since he was born, was lame. And Peter went up and said, I don't have any money to give you. I, in the name of Jesus, command you to walk. And he simply reached out his hand and the guy leapt up. And these religious leaders, they threw us in jail. And then the next day they gathered around us and they put an interrogation at us. And it was interesting. This guy that was healed, he was standing, of all things, right next to us. And there was nothing they could say to us. But the one thing they did tell us, they commanded us that we should never preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And if we do, there's going to be something fierce that could happen to us and against us. And you can imagine the people following this story, in one moment astonished about the miracle, in another moment scared because of the persecution that might come upon them. And what is it that they do once the apostles are done? Well, it says here in verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, here's what they said. O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You notice in your Bible that those are in capital letters. And at least if you're using the New American Standard Bible, you know that when you see capital letters, that's an Old Testament quote that's being quoted. Something from the Old Testament. In this case, maybe you can see it in your cross reference or in some note in your Bible, that is Psalm 146, verse 6. We sang it this morning, our first song of praise. Did you see that? The immediate response that they have to that news, both good and bad, despairing and hopeful, are the Psalms. They responded to the work of God and the work of man in terms of the Psalms. They are now responding in prayer, using and praying the Psalms. It's amazing how commentators, at least the several that I read this week, don't even mention that as a quote from the Psalms. And of all the other things that you can comment on, that are right to comment on, this seems to slip by people, that they are praying the Psalms. The Psalms are the vehicle by which we express ourselves in prayer to God. And of course, David, when he penned Psalm 146, where do you find that statement? But in the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. He is the Lord your God, who has created the heavens above and the earth below and the sea and all things that are in the sea. This is a statement that is used not only there in the fourth commandment, but when Nehemiah prays, as they're coming back from their captivity and they're ready to rebuild the wall, and he's confessing the sins of the people in Nehemiah 9:6, it begins with a statement of God's utter sovereignty over everything. The whole realm of the heavens, the earth, even down in the sea where people then had never navigated. God is Lord of all of it. There's nothing that's outside the reach and the sovereignty and the providence of God. And that psalm speaks of just that. And so they say, because of that, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, O Master, you who are the everlasting Creator, the omnipotent, the all-seeing God who has made all these things and who therefore knows the depths of everything and who knows the heights of everything. Lord, this hasn't escaped your notice. And as we've missed these apostles for the last day and a half, Lord, you're in control of all of this. And so there's a statement by the help of the Psalms, almost as if a ready reaction to the news, God is sovereign. God knows this. God is at work. They prayed the Psalms. You see it also as they continue in verse 25 through 26. You who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, And here's more capital letters. It's Psalm 2. This is what God said. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And here they add their own comment. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the people along the road as Jesus was led out, the soldiers and so forth, and the peoples of Israel, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the high priest. And they did whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Their response is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 are the words that we need to remember, and by which we need to pray in calling out to God in all these things. So Psalm 146, Psalm 2, this great event happens, and the prayers that are offered are the Psalms. That's our first point, is that the Psalms are prayers to pray. They're not just songs to sing, they are prayers to pray. And the early Christians remind us that biblical praying, true praying that has God in it, and where the Spirit of God is where His Word is. The question then is, do you use the Psalms when you pray? I know it's easy, and it's no way out of place when we use our own words when we pray. The disciples here use their own words. They're going to ask God for things like boldness and confidence to speak. They're expressing their own trouble over these events. But they have a sort of solid resting place in the Psalms that they're using. Whenever we sing, we're also praying. You know the expression that we kill two birds with one stone. Not easy to do. In fact, I've never seen anyone do it. But you think about it. When we sing the Psalms, we're not just singing. We are engaged in praying to God. I wonder if when we sang Psalm 146 and Psalm 106 this morning, were you just singing? Or were you also praying? We had there such great words about praising the Lord with all that is within me. Was that merely song to you? Or was it also praying? Was the heart engaged in it and you actively saying, Lord, this is what I always want to be saying in my heart. I want to be giving you thanks as prayer for the great works that you've done. There's a very good lesson for us here that we take the book of Psalms and sort of our heart as a jukebox. We have these songs to be played, and we also mean them as prayers to God. We have a proper mental posture when we use the songs. If we're just singing, it can all be words and glad-heartedness. But if we sort of make the click in our minds that we're also praying these words, is there not maybe a greater focus in our hearts? That we have to bring our hearts not just to gladly sing, but to meaningfully pray. We have to interact with these words and interact with ourselves and mean the things that we're actually offering in worship. They're not just songs to sing, they are prayers to pray. But it leads us to a second point this morning. It stems from the first point. The second point is that praying the Psalms helps us to know God's purpose better. It helps us to know God's purpose better. There's another statement that history is His story. It's God's work. It's the unfolding of God's sovereignty. We call it providence. How God is directing and guiding all the things that He's made so that His will be done on earth. And all things that happen, as we learn from this, all things for your purpose predestined to occur, verse 28. History is his story. It's God's story. The disciples were here trying to understand their own times, the times in which they lived, how these events, these very current events, related to God's will. What is God's purpose in the things that have just transpired and happened? Their quick and their ready response to God's history was to pray. Those water brooks, as these thirsty disciples are panting after, were God and the Psalms. That's how they were led and how their thirst was satisfied. It teaches us here that God's praise, whatever your plight, will always be your help. Whenever you're in a nervous situation, a time of anxiety, being confused, overwhelmed by events of God's providence, they teach us here that an immediate reflexive response should be to pray. It's there in the presence of God that we'll begin to understand how we should interpret and think of current events. God's praise, whatever your plight, will be your help. And that's what they did. O Lord, it is you who made the heavens. These things are troubling points of news. But our immediate response is the God who's behind the news, whether it's good news or bad news, happy news or troubling news. How did the Psalms help the people gathered here as they prayed the Psalms? Well, one thing it did is it helped them to formulate their own words to express their burden about history. It helped them to make sense of things, to articulate prayers, to speak to someone. When something happens, we've got to talk to somebody. We might pick up the phone and call a dear friend or a relative. Prayer is where we pick up the phone, as it were, and we call God. We talk to God. And the Psalms are language. They're God's vocabulary, where Jesus himself has entered into this kind of conversation that we have to have with God, and we realize that it's actually God leading us to formulate words, to make sense of things when it seems all confused and garbled to us. These Psalms helped the early church formulate prayers, to know God's history better. You see in verse 23 and 24, they're here confessing God's sovereignty, his majesty, that he's worthy of worship. In times of trouble, God is to be sought. Here in verse 27 and verse 30, Psalm 2 helps them to understand, oh, this is exactly God's will. What does Psalm 2 say? But in the city are gathered together those who are in an uproar and rebelling and scheming against God and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod did it. Pontius Pilate did it. The Gentiles did it. The peoples of Israel did it. And they did this to Christ. Well, we're followers of Christ. They will do it to us. And so this alarming news that could have utterly overwhelmed them, it's as though in praying these words of Psalm 146 and Psalm 2, it pulled the plug on all of that alarming trauma. It diffused it. It made them to be calm, to be settled in the presence of God. And so they prayed the prayers of the Psalms so that they could better know his story. And they could formulate words. You notice these words that they formulated, verse 27 and down through verse 30. They didn't ask here for the kind of request that you and I would be inclined to ask. They didn't say, and Lord, because of these events, give us safety. They didn't say, Lord, because of these events, Keep us from persecution. They could have said that. It's a valid prayer. But you notice that because of their conviction of God's utter sovereignty and the fact that Christ suffered and he told us that we too will suffer, the kind of prayer they ask is verse 29. Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. They didn't say, Lord, help us to have a safe retreat for the sake of peace. They said, Lord, enable these 12 to speak with utter boldness, to go forward in the things that it's better for us not to obey man, but to obey God. God, give us that kind of resilient strength. Give us the ability to stand. Give us the strength to go forward. Don't let us retreat. And in there implicitly is the fact, Lord, we're afraid. Lord, we're scared. Lord, we're weak. And so give us confidence. We lack it. We don't have it. And Lord, continue what you're doing. We want to see more of this. A man was healed after 40 years of being lame. This man who was outside the temple for 40 long years leapt up, entered the temple. Imagine him staring there inside the temple, seeing things he never could have seen. Here he is, standing in the face of his vicious accusers against the apostles who made him well. Lord, let us see these things more. We want to see the works of God. That's what Psalm 146 was all about. And I think that's why they laid hold of that psalm. That the Lord makes the lame to walk. He gives sight to the blind. Lord, you're sovereign. We want to see more of these works of God. We don't want our own measly, safe, self-absorbed, all too often self-absorbed will to be done. Lord, we want your greater will to be done. Those are the kinds of thoughts that they formulated because they prayed the Psalms. The Psalms also help us to grasp the truth about Christ. Not merely to formulate words, but to know the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again in verse 25 and 26, they're praying Psalm 2. And whenever people, New Testament writers, quote the Psalms, they're not just meaning the little verse that they quote and everything else is irrelevant. No, they're meaning the whole Psalm. They're zeroing in on this contact point, this touch point, so that you can lay hold of the rest of it. And they lay hold of the very beginning of Psalm 2 so that we would continue through the rest of Psalm 2. But they were grasping the truth about Christ. The world is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. They're hostile. They're vicious. They crucified him. They guarded the tomb and they'd keep him in if they could, but they couldn't. Now they're lying about him. Now they're trying to silence and stop the mouths of people from preaching Christ and the resurrection. The evidence is that Christ is alive and they're not wanting it to spread. They're threatening. They're warning us. They're commanding us. They're grasping the truth that the world about them is at enmity with Jesus Christ. They're seeing here that Christ is despised. Christ was crucified. This was God's very will. And why his hand and purpose had predestined these things to occur. And so right there at the cross, as Christ crucified is set before them, they come to understand and they can interpret reality, but it's in the setting of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to say we'll never understand our plights. We'll never understand it unless we come to fathom that the world is in opposition to Christ. All the stuff that we see on the television, all the news reports, and the whole political erosion of this country. It's not merely things about the Bill of Rights. It's not merely things about the Constitution. It's because people are here confessing Jesus Christ. The church is hated. That's why they go after free speech. That's why they go after such dear things as religious peace and the right to assemble. They hate Christ. That's why marriage is attacked. That's why life in the womb is not called what it is. It's because they're attacking Christ. It's not merely America. It's not even only the church. It's because they hate Christ. And you and I can find the same kind of comfort and confidence when we see that it's all about Him. And in that He is not merely despised and once crucified, but alive from the dead, we take our confidence in the very grace that this man received at the name of Jesus of being made well again. Leaping up, praising God amidst this kind of world conflict, so that he could stand with the apostles, stand before his opponents, and walk in the name of the Lord. We understand and grasp the truth about Jesus Christ when we pray the Psalms. They help us to know better God's history. If we were to continue in Psalm 2, and they only allude to it in the reference of verse 27, "Your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Not merely anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, but anointed, as Hebrews preaches, with the oil of gladness above his companions, there at the Father's right hand. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not merely despised and was not merely crucified. He is delivered from death and he is crowned. There's nothing that can lift itself against Christ successfully. They can only rage. They can only scheme. They can only plot. But by Christ's sovereignty, those will be released like the two were. They may give their life in martyrdom for the sake of the gospel, but they can't keep their soul. That goes immediately to God upon death. And so the disciples here, with Christ presented in Psalm 2, are encouraged. They can better know the working of God in history, that it is well for them, that God is working all things together for their good, even as he advances his kingdom among the wicked and unruly. We see that in light of seeing history better, that God is in control. He is in control. All that's happening here, the great comfort of the doctrine of predestination, all these things, they did whatever your hand and your purpose predestined. You see, there's the value of the doctrine of the Scripture of predestination. These people were set at peace. Their hearts were comforted. In praying in light of a sovereign, predestinating God, all their needs were met. Their confidence was realized there. The message of the gospel applied to Christ was now for their comfort in following him. And so we can know God's purpose in history much better when we pray the Psalms. The early church teaches us that very thing. They present to us in Christ a contact point, something we can hold on to, something that will be real, concrete in troubling times of storm and stress. They're a resting place for souls that are easily bandied about. We're sheep. We're like disciples on a stormy Lake Galilee. The Psalms are Jesus saying, "Peace, be still." That's why we pray the Psalms. As Christ suffered, we will suffer. As we suffer, we will pray the Psalms. We find in them all things agreeable to our thoughts, our emotions, and our needs before God. That's why Calvin called the Psalter the anatomy of all the parts of the soul. You pray the Psalms, and it's like looking back at yourself and saying, yep, that's me. My heart is overwhelmed. Yep, that's me. Lord, I'm full of distress. Lord, know my anxious thoughts. Yep, that's me. They help us not only to know history better, that we might have a confidence in Christ. They help us, and this is our third point leading into it now, they help us to know ourselves better. They shine the light on us, that in seeing God in all of His majestic, sovereign glory and beauty, seeing His purpose as it's there, solidly centered in Jesus Christ, that we, these easily disturbed sheep, can be settled once again. Praying the Psalms helps us to know ourselves better. Just think of this group of people, probably a sizable group. They hear the news and they're troubled. Oh no, what's going to happen to us? Why did these things happen to them? These are apostles. These are men that walked for 3 years with Jesus. Why didn't they do it then? Why did this happen to them? And not only why did it happen to them, why did this happen? This was good that was done to this man. If it's for a good work that we're on trial, the apostles said. Why did they throw them in jail when they helped this man? They made him well again. What is going on? Jail for doing good? Where is, say, free speech? Where are our rights? What shall we think? How shall we think? What shall we do now? You can hear all the alarming thoughts that are going around the people in their gathering. These things revealed much about themselves. And the Psalms helped them to see that. I guess as a way of illustrating that, just turn to the Psalm. Say Psalm 73. Read Psalm 73 today if you're not familiar with it. It's basically about a man who is upset, bothered, could we say miffed, that the wicked always seem to succeed. The more wicked they do, the more prosperous they get. And he's bothered by this. I mean, this really upsets him. Even to the point that he says, basically, why do I bother to keep myself pure? Why live godly if all you do is suffer? Why not live wickedly because they prosper? And another thing is that in looking at this, if I were to act that way, I would betray the generation of the righteous. I would act unbecomingly. And here I am sort of trapped in all of this nonsense. My puzzled, alarming thoughts. And he comes to say that none of this was clear. Verse 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. Until I came to worship God as He calls me to worship. Then I perceived their end. Here's history. Surely, verse 18, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they're destroyed? In a moment. They're utterly swept away like sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. And here's how the psalmist sees himself, verse 21. When my heart was embittered, when I was pierced within, I was senseless, ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Ever had times like that, maybe toward the end of a day? Maybe sometime in the afternoon as the trials are grating down on you and you're falling under the temptations, you don't even care sometimes about how the Lord's righteousness pertains to you? Psalm 73, I was like a beast before you. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Yeah, here's the right perspective, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And then it seems he begins the psalm as sort of the way he should have began it. Surely, God is good to Israel. To those who, in light of all my wrestlings, who are pure in heart. But as for me, I came close to stumbling, and here it is. You see, the Psalms help us to understand who we are. And they mince no words about it. And as we pray these Psalms, we come to confess, this is who I am. I'm bothered about things. I'm miffed about things. I'm upset. I'm distressed. I'm burdened. I'm anxious. I'm like a beast sometimes. But even so, and notwithstanding, God is gracious to me. And he's taken hold of my right hand. Here I am, this little child that needs to be weaned from all of this nonsense, unbelief. And he needs to take hold of my hand and remind me that his nearness is my good. My heart is settled, and I realize my hope now and evermore. And I become weaned again. And I settle down on the Father's lap and I rest. This is why we pray the Psalms. They help us to better know ourselves, that we may be led to find a place of refuge in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something of what was going on here in Acts chapter 4. They knew themselves. And lest they become more like themselves, they became more like Christ in praying the Psalms. The Psalms have much help to us, just by way of some closing applications. As you think about it, they help us to understand things that perplex us, that bother us, like the psalmist of Psalm 73. They are like the sanctuary where we enter in and we close the door. And we're sort of locked into this prayer closet, and we come to see things with new eyes. And we understand. Oh, that's what God is doing with the wicked. He's getting ready. He's building up their house of cards that it fall down in a moment. Oh, this is why he's having me to suffer, so that I will become more like Christ who suffered and want eternity more. They help us know ourselves. They help us understand what is often confusing. Another application: when we pray the Psalms are our words to pray when we don't have words. The psalmist here, he's all messed up inside. He's all discombobulated. His thoughts are all over the place. Psalm 73 is now help for us, that when we enter such a situation like that, we have words that we can gather ourselves. We don't feel like bringing words in prayer. And if we feel like praying, it may be the wrong kind of words. The Psalms are words for us when we have no words. They're words for us when we don't know what to say or how to say it. They're words for us when we really don't feel like praying. They become sort of a Lord's Prayer to us when Jesus said, when you pray, say. The other gospel says, when you pray, pray in this way. But it's almost as though Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is coming lower to who we really are, and we need to say this because we may not say it otherwise. We may not want to say it. We may very much in our hearts disagree with what God has us to pray. We may not pray for things God wants us to pray for. Things like judgment on our enemies. Things like confessing our sins. The Psalms are prayers for us to pray, lest we get kind of off kilter with our praying. we can go the way God means us to walk in prayer. They force us, as it were, to pray. When you pray, say. And there's all kinds of ways and circumstances in which they are valuable to us, because we'll find ourselves in some way like the psalmist. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praises, the Psalms. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray the Psalms. There are a lot of suffering Psalms in here, even as there are a lot of Psalms of rejoicing. The question is, as we go from here, when any given situation comes, happy, sad, good or bad, do you see it as under God's sovereignty? And is your response to events not to be all hustled and bustled up in your anxiety, but are the Psalms ready there as your prayers? Are they ready words when you have no words? Since they are prayers to pray, to help us know God's purpose and history better, and to know ourselves better, we have to be praying the Psalms. Are they on your lips? Do they guide you when it's time or occasion to pray? In this we follow Jesus. We follow the church here in Acts 4 that gives us our example. Let us be praying the Psalms. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have given your word to us. Unlike other nations of the world under the Old Testament, Israel had the Psalms. And Lord, as we're commanded by the apostle to be about the singing of psalms, Lord, we lift up our words to you and we call on the name of the Lord. And we ask that because you are good and your loving kindness is everlasting, that you would make for us to sing out with joyful psalms of praise, to bring these words as prayers in our times of uncertainty and perplexity under your providence, to see that you are the Lord God who has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. What then shall we fear? We will put our hope in God, whose word we praise. Our trust will be in you, the Lord. Lord, help us, encourage us, and train us to grow up and mature as those who pray the Psalms. Lord, may your word be a part of us, that we, like our Lord Jesus Christ, with spiritual breathing in our lungs, as it were, by your Spirit, would speak these words back to you in rich communion and fellowship of worship. Lord, bless us as we seek to apply this message today. We ask your help and all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen.